We listen to that calling in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 9. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. True and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the declarations of not guilty on the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." We bow our heads in prayer. When words are called for, let them be the words that you call forth from a heart that you've made clean and new. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen. In the name of the heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, my fellow Christians, saints of God, the bride of Christ, have you ever had a pain in the neck? I mean, in a good way. The flight back from the Pacific Northwest this week was one of the most interesting I've ever had, in the aisle seat with two young people about the same age as my own kids, but all three of us strangers, at least when the flight started. I'll call her Susie by the window, PhD student in neurology, explaining to us two men that they don't really understand the nerve diseases or the cure. They observe, they do the best they can, but there's so much we don't know. And between us, I'll call him Sam. He's an outdoor guide, nutritionist, and survivalist, explaining how you test food out there in the wild if you're running low on calories and you have to figure out what's safe to eat. Really learned an awful lot. And then one trick that I guess you can play on your friends, I'm not going to give you all the details, but let me just say that if you take green rhododendron leaves and throw them on the fire, the breathing of the smoke will make them have to run off by themselves, okay? So we were talking about how this stuff was useful in our everyday lives, and they had already asked me about my work, so I just flashed through my head, yeah, that would be really helpful if you were trying to escape man-eating pygmies. And they said, "What makes you think of that?" "I've been reading too many stories about missionaries in the 1800s in Asia whose life expectancy was about 2 years or less." And the PhD student asked me, "Do you mean that really happened?" "Yes." "And if your chances of living were 50-50, 50-50 dying, you'd actually go? I said a little prayer. The door's wide open. Law and gospel, sin and grace. I told the two of them, if you are convinced that there is a heaven and a hell, and Sam pipes up, you can't have the one without the other. Yes. And if you are convinced that God sent his son and paid the debt for all, aren't you going to tell everyone you can, no matter what the cost? Find a cure for Parkinson's, which is what she was studying? Or the way to get people out into the wild and really enjoy nature? You find a way to do that? You tell everybody? Why not? For the ultimate. Last week when Pastor Leach was here, he preached on Daniel 7, 9, and 10. The books were opened. Today, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, the door was shut. In Revelation 19, we get to look what's behind that door. For all of those who heard the invitation and repented in their time of grace, this lifetime, let us rejoice and be glad. Let us rejoice and be glad because God's judgments are true and just. We are listening with the Lord's Apostle John on the island of Patmos. It was a Sunday afternoon. He sees an apocalypse, which is a revelation in these glowing figurative terms. And that's what it says in the very beginning. And seven different visions that happen simultaneously and continuously all through this New Testament era. It literally says, after this, or with these things I heard. So all of this is happening all at once with each other. This roar of a mighty multitude in heaven, and they're shouting a word that comes from the Hebrew. And it is pronounced hallelujah. They transliterate it into English, drop the rough breathing mark, they lose the H, and it actually is hallelujah. But believe it or not, no other time in the New Testament is the word used, and here in this text it's four times. Yah is the Lord, Yahweh. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. And they're shouting it because it's been a well-fought fight, a long battle. And they're finally home. And God's judgments are true. And they say there's three reasons for why they shout hallelujah, and no one can shut us up in heaven. No one can tell you don't sing or shout or praise the Lord there. Three reasons for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit: salvation and glory and power belong to our God. He invented them. He controls them. Salvation is deliverance from all the suffering and sorrow and pain of this life. And if someone asks you, why does God let all the suffering go on, look them in the eye and say, so that you will repent and trust in Jesus as your Savior, so you can go to heaven and not have to go to hell. They want to criticize God as if he doesn't see all this that's happening, and he sees it all at once all the time with his heart of love. But hell is so much worse. And he has salvation won by the blood of his son for everyone. And God has the glory to save how he wills, whoever he wills. Even in a way that defies the intelligence of the intelligence and humbles the wise in their own foolishness. He can do as he wills with that glory, and he has the power. No one can stop him because he could even raise his son from the dead. And by that same power, he will raise us from the dead. He will raise everyone on the last day. Doesn't matter whether their bodies were buried or burned or ashes scattered in space. The Creator who made the molecules can gather them together again in glorified bodies for those who trusted in Jesus. and in bodies turned the opposite direction for those who rejected him. The continuously forever burning and rotting bodies that never are consumed. That's the description in the last verse of Isaiah. Hallelujah, because God's judgments are true and just. God looks at you and me and says, you are a sinner. Every thought, word, and deed where you have failed to obey my will or you have gone against me, in lust, in greed, materialism, even once, you're no longer holy. You're no longer righteous. You are no longer eligible for heaven. That's the law of God. And a humble heart hears that from God and says, yes, Lord, you're right. In thought, word, and deed, I have sinned against you. I am a wretched sinner. I deserve nothing but punishment. If you were to give me hell right now, I would still have to say you were merciful for all the time leading up to this. He's just, but he's also merciful. His mercy triumphs over his judgment. God found a way that no human mind could ever conceive, no mind of any intelligence, but God would think of some way to be just at the same time as he's merciful. He found a way to pay the debt of your sins and mine with the blood of his own son who volunteered for this. Holy, precious, innocent blood of the only sinless man who ever lived. And in that blood, wash away the sins of all the world. So not a sin remains of anybody. The good news is to announce this as God's way of saving. And unbelief says, I don't want that. I don't need it. Don't tell me I'm not good enough for God or not as good as you. And the Lord says, his servants will be those who are shouting and praising God that God is true and just in his judgments. And he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. He spent chapter 17 and 18 explaining the great prostitute. As a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns, identified later in chapter 17 as a city built on 7 hills and 10 rulers to come, and the blasphemous woman has glittering gold, precious stones and pearls, a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things, the filth of her adulteries. It's the apostate church that stands against Christ and says that people are saved by their own works and their own merits, their own human effort. It may be centered there in Babylon, as it's called, Rome, but it is not at all limited to one denomination. Ringing doorbells in Shoreview on my street at the time, Hanson Road, a Lutheran woman insisted that you needed works to be saved. That's the apostate church. Anyone who teaches that you need something besides Christ instead of Christ alone is falling into that. And they don't just say those things in nicety or in comfort for anyone. They're vicious. They're violent. They persecute those who say Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. And history's just full of that. They will make war against the Lamb, and it often looks like the Lamb is losing because Christians are taught to turn the other cheek, to pray for those who persecute you, to do good to those who harm you, to love as you've been loved and forgive as you've been forgiven. It looks like you're losing. And who could be scared of a Lamb? In Revelation, the Lamb is not presented as the one who was crucified shedding, I mean he was, but crucified shedding his blood. He's pictured as the one who reigns, the one who has won. Over and over again in Revelation, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called chosen and faithful followers. All who trust in him as their Lord and Savior, they cannot stop shouting in praise of God, hallelujah. And the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Thrown with the beast into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, which is the second death, that fire continues, but it never completely consumes. It never burns up, but it keeps on burning. And the 24 elders, 12 and 12, Old Testament, New Testament, the entire church, everyone who put their faith in Jesus, the Messiah coming, or the Messiah who has come and is coming again, it's the same faith. The 24 elders and the four living creatures, very similar in the description to the cherubim in Ezekiel. They fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. You know how you translate those into Chinese? Amen, Hallelujah. Heard a documentary of a house church one time. They had the microphones inside. You couldn't see there, but you could hear what they were saying. And this is true wherever you go in China, really all over the world. These are the oldest words in human speech. Amen means solid and true. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. And these words join those who trust in Jesus together the world over and for all eternity. Amen, hallelujah, they're shouting. And then came a voice from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. The fear of the Lord comes from knowing his forgiveness coupled with his power. It's not afraid of the Lord like Adam in the garden trying to hide behind the bush from God. But the filial fear, as it's called, is a fear of a son, a child who dearly loves his father and respects him, doesn't want to disappoint him. That's the fear of the Lord that comes from knowing him in his mercy and kindness through Jesus as your Savior. Jesus said, Do not fear those who kill the body, but afterwards can do nothing more. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know that's why missionaries went, in spite of the chances of death. And you know why, during the time of the apostles, the first Christian church was planted in Antioch by lay people. Right? They fled Jerusalem. The apostles apparently stayed behind, but those lay Christians went everywhere telling people that God had sent his son and he died and rose again for all. And they were first called Christians as a derogatory term in Antioch, but the Christians thought, that's a good name for us. We'll take that. You can't be quiet. Don't fear what they fear. Fear the Lord in the best sense of the term. And speak up when God gives opportunity. So, where will those come? Last spring, with 14 of us, loved ones all, in the Sistine Chapel and in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, Vatican, looking around at all the beautiful marble and gold, I commented quietly to the person next to me, probably my wife, that this was built with money from the sale of indulgences that sparked the German Lutheran Reformation. Our guide, Julia, who had already told us she was raised in a non-religious family, got all excited, hands me the microphone and says, Would you talk more about that? I haven't said anything about that, but that's a good point. And everybody can hear the microphone through their headsets. I said a little prayer. Because some of our loved ones helped establish a Catholic parish that has their names etched in marble in the area where they live. They're God-fearing people. But I want to speak the truth in love. Look around, I said, all this beautiful marble, beautiful gold. So many huge pictures of popes and statues of saints. And here and there, a little cross of Jesus Christ. What's wrong with this picture? And they're all nodding. And one of you even asked me afterwards to talk more about that. That makes sense, he said. Don't kid yourself. God-fearing people trust in Jesus as their Savior, and we praise God for that and pray for more of that. I pray, God, there will always be a church and a fellowship where we can belong that leads us to Christ instead of away from Him. That always puts Jesus in front of us instead of someone else's face, whatever that may be. That always points to His works, His merits, His consolation of the soul, the blessings of word and sacrament, so that we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding and know that God's judgments are just and right. And now in Christ, God's law is on our side. His justice is on our side. We can never be tried again for the crimes that were tried on His own Son and forgiven there, as proved by the resurrection on Easter morning, that God is satisfied. Heaven is our home. The bridegroom calls. The day is coming. And then I heard this, what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for, literally, it's the declarations of not guilty on the saints. The bride of Christ is pictured throughout the scripture, back 700 years before Christ, another passage from Isaiah, chapter 61:10, where the bride is speaking and says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Remember the jewels that Jesus gives us in His works and His merits? When you trust in Jesus, God says that everything that Jesus did right, and that's all He did, was just right. That's all credited to your account. In your bank account in heaven, you can draw on that day by day. When you put your head on your pillow at night and say, "Lord, forgive me for things I said and did or failed to say or do," He says, "I forgive you." And not only that, you're not a zero. You're not a worthless piece of humanity, because you have my righteousness on you in your baptism, where I clothed you with everything you were supposed to do, everything you were supposed to say, all those sins of omission where you left things undone. "I've given you all that in Christ," He says. "I've clothed you with that righteousness." And the bride of Christ is shouting with joy because of that. This translation in the NIV, "the righteous acts of the saints," it took a little while for Dr. Becker to explain that in his commentary. If you want to read that sometime, I'll share that with you. But the word is typically a word in every other place in the scripture. It's in the courtroom. It's the judge at the bench. It's what's called a forensic term. And the judge is making a declaration, not guilty. He has us dead to rights because of our sins, like, you know, the dying thief on the cross. We're getting what we deserve for this. But in His mercy, He calls us to repentance, sorrow, and faith in His forgiveness, and then says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So the bride is joyful. She's praising the Lord, clothed with the fine linen that she does not earn or make herself. Did you notice that? It was given to her. That's by grace alone. She puts it on, receives it, goes into the wedding all by faith alone. It's Scripture alone that shows us trust in Christ alone. No matter how the world reacts, or the apostate church, or the government, that the apostate church is always in bed with that beast that is basically humanistic secularism in the government. Not acting as God's representative, but opposing God instead of doing what God wants. Scripture is clear on all of that. It's also clear that we have something wonderful to look forward to. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write.'" Because you put it in writing when you really mean it and you don't want people to misunderstand. "Write," he says. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. All he speaks is truth. Beginning of the Bible, middle of the Bible, end of the Bible, he says, don't you dare add anything to what I've said. And don't you take anything away from it. You take it as it stands. These are the true words of God. This is how he wants it said and believed and trusted. Because blessed doesn't just mean happy. It means beyond happy. Beyond the happenings of this life where suffering comes and goes and your emotions can fly up and down so quickly. Way beyond that. He says, we rejoice and we're glad with overflowing, shouting exuberance in the joy of the Lord because we've been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You're not just blessed in eternity, but you're blessed in time. It just, as you know, makes such a difference in how you live your life. You look for opportunities to talk to people on a plane. You wish the captain would stop talking over the loudspeaker because that's interrupting what's said. You want to get this across. You wish you had more time. You maybe take your favorite pen and give it to him and say, you know, find this website. I always keep my business card and I say, this website is 24/7 and it's free and it's anonymous. Only God knows you're there. Share it. Maybe they'll hear it. Come back. Grow in faith. But in your personal life too, you realize there are no accidents really. Because sometimes the Lord saves you so that you can come back and worship with your brothers and sisters or proclaim his name. Getting down out of the hills where my mother and sister have a house there, stepfather and her husband, my brother-in-law was driving in a four-wheel drive Dodge, big Cummins engine, just slowly coming down. You have to drop 2,000 feet down to the Columbia River to get across the bridge and then take the freeway into hour and a half, usually, into Portland. But that's a long drop in about 7 miles. So going very slow around a corner to the left, there was a hillside there, and we start to slip because we're like 10 minutes in front of the sanding truck. You know how that goes. Start to slide. He did what I would do. Just let it go into the hillside. Back up and go. This all happens in slow motion. We're sliding in, but we're not stopping. And tipped all the way up on the driver's side door. So I'm passenger hanging in my seatbelt. Can't get the door open. He says, are you all right? Yeah. Turns off the engine. But it's amazing, you know, pull on that door and push at the same time as your lungs are being... I said, you know, take off your seatbelt, stand on your door, push, and we got it open, stood on the steering column, climbed out. Very quickly, a man had been following us with, you know, you talk about the Lord's timing. He's following with a utility truck with duals and a logging chain. Gets us back righted. We're on our way. Why was that a left turn with a hill going up instead of a left turn with a drop-off? Why was he there? Why did the people that weren't slowing down flying over the hill not just come through and hit one of us? And finally, across the bridge, at least 50 semis pulled off there along the side and 50 on the other side, all putting their chains on because it was treacherous driving. It's not good cold snow that grips your tires. It's slippery snow like in the in-between seasons, constantly. Every day is a day of God's grace. Your life can end in slow motion. But God knows the day. He knows the hour. He just says, be ready, because you are the bride of Christ. And when that moment comes and that trumpet sounds, you'll be ready to greet him with joy. And they all shouted, hallelujah, amen.